Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 35. Psalm 55:22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55:22. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Jeremiah 17:7. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, and verse 14. James, chapter 3, verse 14. We see this verse today on the back of your bulletin. You will not see it for a few moments on the screen, and the reason for that is because I took the transparency home and then failed to bring it back. And so for that reason, you're not seeing it, but there's only one word that I'm emphasizing in this verse today at this first session, and so we won't have any difficulty with that. I'll put it on the screen for you in a moment. But if you'll look at the back of your bulletin, it's James chapter 3, verse 14. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. God's Word is alive and powerful. Not anything more wonderful for you and me than for us as believers to have the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot have the mind or the thinking of Jesus Christ if we do not study God's Word. And that's our purpose and reason for being here. Every time we come together, we come for one purpose, and that is to receive what God's Word says, so that we can have the thinking of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot do that either if our hearts are not in tune. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer. In that prayer time, we accept God's plan of the grace system of comprehension. That simply means that when we pray or in fellowship, then God gives us a system by which we can comprehend truth. In the light of what has been said, may we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We're here today once again to focus our minds upon eternal truths. This is a magnificent passage of Scripture. We've already been analyzing it. We come back to analyze again. We're here today because we desire to advance spiritually. And there are many things we need to learn as we advance. And so we pray that these moments will be for all of us very powerful, important, precious moments as we study your word. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look at James chapter 3. I'm going to put, first of all, verse 13 on the screen. We've already looked at this in the past, but here it is again. And we've analyzed it in the past, but we want to look at it for just a moment. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show by his good conduct his works in meekness of wisdom. One of the words that we've learned is the word Sophia, which is the word for wisdom. It is found beautifully presented to us in the verse that you see on the screen, James 3:13. Who among you is wise?
Who among you is understanding? And then there's the result of that. Let him or them show by their good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Then that takes us, if you'll follow along in your Bible or look at the back of your bulletin. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. If you'll notice that the last word that is used in James 3:14 is the Greek word aletheos, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A-S. That is the word for truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. So there's an emphasis in the Word of God on the fact that you and I have the truth. Now, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. We have an emphasis here in our verse of Scripture on the word bitter. The word bitter is an interesting word. In fact, the Scripture emphasizes that we can be poisoned by bitterness. In the light of what we're saying, I want you to turn now to the book of Acts. We're going to look, please, at the 7th chapter for just a few moments. And then we're going to move into Acts chapter 8, dealing with the subject of being poisoned by bitterness. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, we discover that there is a man by the name of Stephen who is being stoned to death. In verse 58, it says that when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'm going to ask you now to focus your attention upon those verses, Acts chapter 7, now verses 58 and 59. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Most of you are aware of the fact that the conversion of the man called Saul of Tarsus is in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Right here we see that Saul is a person who is very upset with believers, with Christians, and he's doing everything that he can to destroy them. We'll read that in just a few moments. And they went on stoning him, verse 59 says, as he called upon the Lord. And Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 60, the last verse of chapter 7, and falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. If you look now at the first verse of chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen, and they made loud lamentation over him. Now we're going to see what Saul is doing. Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Now most of us are aware of that, so my emphasis is not primarily on the destruction of Saul. I want you to move along with me to verse 9. There was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. He is referred to as a sorcerer. If you do not know what the word sorcerer is, it's one who practices sorcery, or one who's classified as a wizard. In fact, I looked that word up so that I could help you with it. Let's read on, though, for just a moment. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. Now I'm going to ask you to skip on down to verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." What I'd like for you to see is what I'm driving at today, because we're going to see something very unique in just a few moments. Simon, a sorcerer, a wizard, he's been classified in various ways. There are many synonyms, there are many different words that would describe this. A sorcerer is a one who practices magic or sorcery. He is classified sometimes as a necromancer, an enchanter, an exorcist, a magus, M-A-G-U-S. A magus is a magician or sorcerer of ancient times, a cultist, a believer in occultism, someone versed in the occult arts. There's even an emphasis upon a sorceress, which is a woman sorcerer. Some have been classified as witch doctors, someone who is believed to heal through magic powers. Trying to let you have a little background here so that you can understand what is being said. So this guy Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through laying on of hands of the apostles. And so he offered money, saying, in verse 19, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part," verse 21 of chapter 8, "you have no part or portion in this matter. For your heart is not right with God. Your heart is not right with God. Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, that if it possible, the intentions of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness." You are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Perhaps you may wonder sometimes where I find things. And here's where I'm finding by being poisoned with bitterness. Simon the sorcerer committed a terrible sin by attempting to purchase the gift of God with money. He was among a large number of people from Samaria who obeyed the gospel of Christ through the preaching of Philip, as recorded in the passage I've just read to you, Acts 8, 4 through 13. When the apostles from Jerusalem came to Samaria, Simon offered them money so that he might obtain the same spiritual gifts that they had demonstrated. Simon was rebuked, as we've just read, by Peter as being a man whose heart was not right with God, for he was poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. The Apostle Paul admonishes us to remove bitterness from our lives. This is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. When you go to the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer there tells us to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 14, 15. My question to you this morning is, what is bitterness? It comes from the word that you find on the back of your bulletin, the fourth word. But if you have bitterness, if you are bitter, If you'll notice that that word is P-I-K-R-O-N. I hope you're looking at it. It's on the back of your bulletin. It's the fourth word there. 1, 2, 3, 4. P-I-K-R-O-N. It comes from the Greek word patria, P-I-K-R-I-A. That word patria, P-I-K-R-I-A, is used four times in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8, verse 23, Romans 3, 14, Ephesians 4, 31, and Hebrews 12, 15. I just told you that the word patria, P-I-K-R-I-A, is found in those passages. Acts 8, 23, Romans 3, 14, Ephesians 4, 31, and Hebrews 12, 15. However, the word that you see in our verse, P-I-K-R-O-N, is only used one time, and it's used right here in our passage in James 3, 14. What does the word mean? It means animosity. It means anger. It means harshness. There was a man by the name of John Eddy who said, this is a word that could be described as that which causes one to fret and be irritable and have a fretted and irritable state of mind. Now, I want to be personal with you today, but I don't want you to answer it. Have you ever had an irritable mind? Have you ever had a fretting mind? This guy, John 80, said, this word means fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a person in perpetual animosity, that makes one sour, that makes one crabbed. I don't know about you, but I thought that was an interesting word, the word crabbed. Have you ever been crabbed? The word repulsive is used. Repulsive in your general demeanor. A scowl on your face. Venom in your words. Bitterness is a hostile disposition and a poisonous frame of mind that causes people to brood, to scowl, and become repulsive in their demeanor. The basic cause of bitterness is sin. Sin is at the root of the problem. Sin leads to guilt, and sin leads to depression. And sinful handling of sin further complicates matters to lead to greater guilt and deeper depression. And the book of Proverbs tells us that a wicked person can be caught in the cords, C-O-R-D-S, of his sin. That's Proverbs 5:22. I'm going to give you now an illustration. I just gave you one in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, but I want to give you another one. The story of Cain illustrates the progression of sin. Cain, as you remember, began by giving an offering. Abel gave his best, whereas Cain merely brought an offering. When God rejected that offering, Cain complicated the matter by responding wrongly because he got angry and he was depressed. And the scripture says that his face fell. There's that scowl. Cain's anger was noted by our Heavenly Father, who warned him against the consequences of this wrong response. And God graciously said to him, if you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do that which is not right, you will not be accepted. The clutches of sin, like a wild animal, was crouching at the door and waiting to devour Cain. God offered hope by saying that he could reverse the spiral of true rule over sin by breaking out of that sinful pattern. What I'm discovering is that this verse of Scripture is powerful. Now, you have to understand that I know that when I began to study and teach any particular subject, it's that subject on which I am tempted. And I'm tested on that particular subject. So now I know that you're going to be tempted and tested on this subject of bitterness. So you might as well get ready for it, because I'm going to lay some foundations for you so that you'll know what to do when you are tested in coming days in relationship to being tempted in bitterness. Sin leads to guilt and bitterness. And sinful handling of sin further complicates the matters, leading to a greater guilt and a deeper bitterness. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 23 describes people who harbor grudges, who harbor resentments, who have bitterness in their hearts. Sometimes they cover that resentment with an outer gloss of tranquility and graciousness. Oh, they look so sweet and so wonderful on the outside, but that inside bitterness is almost ready to burst out. And it doesn't take much for it to burst out. Outwardly, these people seem respectful. Outwardly, they may appear to be responsible. But inwardly, their heart is seething with hate. Proverbs says that their anger and their hatred and their resentment and their bitterness is bottled up within them. And it gives them a half a dozen or more other problems. You say, why did you say half a dozen? Because I read in the Bible. It says, there are seven abominations in your heart. That's pretty close to half a dozen, isn't it? You see how I find things that are interesting? The passage just goes on to conclude with a warning that although for a time, hatred can be covered, but eventually, it's going to be revealed. And that is, whatever is seething down under is going to eventually come out. I've just given you two major illustrations in the Word of God. One is the poison of bitterness in the sorcerer in chapter 8 of Acts. And then I gave you an illustration of Cain. In the light of what I'm just saying, I want to deal now with the subject of bitterness. I would like to put down a few points. Number one, bitterness is always wrong. Bitterness is always wrong, even when you're right on an issue. It's wrong to be bitter. Even when you're right on an issue, it's wrong to be bitter. The second thing that I say under number one, bitterness is always wrong. Sometimes people leave organizations and they're bitter. That's wrong. Sometimes people leave churches and they are bitter. And that's wrong. Sometimes people have personality clashes or disagree with someone and they're bitter toward the other individual. That's wrong. Sometimes a recipient of bitterness becomes bitter, and that's wrong. I've just given you five sub-points under that first one. Let me repeat those. Bitterness is always wrong. Number one, even when you're right on an issue, it's wrong to be bitter. Number two, sometimes people leave organizations and they're bitter. That's wrong. Sometimes people leave churches and they're bitter. That's wrong. Sometimes people have personality clashes or disagree with someone else, and they're bitter. They carry bitterness inside. That's wrong. Sometimes a recipient of bitterness becomes very bitter, and that's wrong. Well, perhaps you ought to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's go down to verse 31, and see what the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to the Ephesian believers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Boy, you talk about a heavy passage of Scripture. You ought to write this one down somewhere, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. If you'll look back at the previous verse, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Every time I think in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there are things that just blossom in my mind. And I want to just really quickly tell you that studying the magnificent subject of the Holy Spirit is so fantastic, because there are at least five ministries of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is the spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. There is the salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in so many fantastic ways. But the passage previous to ours says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. There are ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and there are ways that we can quench the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God deals with those two major things, grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit is described right here, when we have bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be pushed away from you, along with all malice. Major division number two. Bitterness shows a backslidden condition. Bitterness shows a backslidden condition. When a person is characterized by bitterness, what happens here is that they are not in harmony with the Lord. In Romans chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, they've gone out of the way. They're now unprofitable. They're not doing good. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's Romans chapter 3, 12 through 14. Full of bitterness. Would you allow me to read those verses again? You talk about powerful verses, Romans 3, 12, 13, and 14. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Do you see what that says? It says that when they open their mouth, it's like a grave. That the body has been there a long time, and the stench is beyond our ability to receive. There's none that doeth good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongues, and with their tongues they use deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And the word full in the Greek is gemo, G-E-M-O, full. Full up to the brim and beyond. What am I saying? Bitterness shows a person out of harmony. Now, I don't want to be rude to you or unkind to you, but I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been tempted to be bitter? Have you ever had a temptation to just really fly off the handle and say things that later on you're sorry that you said? All of us, I'm sure, at many, many times, and I'm telling you, now, in the coming days, you're going to be tested on this. You're going to be tested over and over again on whether or not you're going to be bitter toward your husband, your wife, your mother, your dad, your children. It's going to be there. Just be aware of the fact that it's going to pop its ugly head up over and over again. The reason why I know this is because in my weeks of studying this, I've been facing it myself. Sometimes it falls into the area of irritability, just being irritable. Have you ever been irritable? Now, don't be smiling now. You folks, you're giving away. You're telling me too much about yourselves. Don't do that. Just keep that face solemn. Wipe off those smiles. Don't indicate that you've been irritable with your wife, your husband, your children, anyone. Your neighbors, irritable. Bitterness shows a backslidden condition. They're going out of the way. They're unprofitable. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They say things they shouldn't say. Words come out that are bitter, unkind, indiscreet words. Their tongue, they use it for deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Roman numeral 3. This reveals an emptiness of the soul. Emptiness of soul plus bitterness often results in what I call a religious binge. Did you notice? I'm emphasizing the fact that there are a lot of people today who have emptiness in their souls. And when they're empty, oftentimes they're bitter. And oftentimes when they are empty of soul and bitter of mind, they go on binges, which I call a religious binge. Hebrews 12:15. Sometimes it's cultism. Sometimes it's an emphasis upon alcoholism. Sometimes it's an emphasis upon drugs. I'm looking for something to satisfy, they say. And I'm not looking for it really in the right place, and so I'm looking at in places where I think there will be satisfaction, but it is not a lasting satisfaction at all. Sometimes it is in the area of personality challenges. I'm looking for a new subject. In fact, I am aware of the fact that the Lord's going to come one of these days, and I'm interested in the subject of eschatology. So I'm looking for someone who will deal with the subject of eschatology. Whether it's on television or whether it's nearby in another town, if someone's dealing with the subject of eschatology, the last things, I'm going to go there, and that's where I'm going to be. You see what I'm saying? They're searching, trying to find something other than traveling down the right road of consistency in receiving the mind of Jesus Christ. Number 4, Roman numeral 4. Bitterness comes oftentimes from what I'm calling a reaction in the soul. A reaction in the soul. We had a memorial service yesterday for the mother of Beverly and Johnny Deloach here. This particular lady lived to be 8 years of age. She had a lot of time to see a lot of things take place. And I had an enjoyable time as I thought about the length of life. And I asked myself the question, if the Lord lets me live to be 98, I wonder what I'll look like. Wonder what I'm going to be like. And I'm going to turn that on you. I just wonder what you're going to be like when you're 98 years of age. And then I got to thinking about her over these years, and something happened to me, and I began to add it up in my own thinking. I thought about all the many times over the last years that she had opportunity to hear the gospel. And so I got out my little calculator, and my mind began to work, and I analyzed that if she started hearing the gospel when she was very young, and she heard the gospel of salvation at least 2 times or 3 times in a week, and I figured that over 52 weeks in a year in 98 years, and I multiplied that all out and found out that, boy, there were thousands of times that she had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And then I thought about myself, and I'm thinking now about you. You and I have opportunity to hear God's Word. The presentation of the gospel of salvation and the mighty, wonderful, beautiful biblical subjects of God's Word. What are we doing with it? Bitterness comes from reaction of the soul. Repression, distress, boredom, self-pity, some type of frustration of the soul. When all this takes place, bitterness is easily triggered. Bitterness can start some problem and then enlarge that problem over a period of time. What I'm trying to get over today in a very few moments is to encourage you to be careful and my own heart to be careful about the area of bitterness. Roman numeral 5. When I go to the book of Isaiah, you can write this down, chapter 33, verse 7. And when you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 27, verse 30, those two passages, and I'll repeat them, Isaiah 33:7, Ezekiel 27:30, reveals frustration as a result of discipline. And when I look at these passages of Scripture, I see that people here are weeping bitterly. Weeping bitterly. And it reveals frustration that comes into the life of a person who finds himself or herself under discipline. And they become bitter. Stay with me for a few seconds here. He whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If ye be without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate bastards and not sons. What I'm seeing there is that God has a way of taking care of us in whatever way he wants to take care of us. And if he wants to spank us, he has a way of doing it. And sometimes we go through various stages of what I would classify as spankings. Sometimes it's a warning spanking. Sometimes it's a more intense spanking. And if we're not paying attention to the warning spankings and the more intense spankings, he will give us a severe scourging. And he does that because he says in that passage of Scripture, he whom the Lord loves, he spanks and scourges. We are better off receiving God's spanking than for him to say, listen, since you are what you are, and since you are so disobedient, I'm going to just send you in the wrong direction. I'm going to send you to a place of eternal destruction. He doesn't do that. But I'm telling you, I wonder what you'd be like if you were God. What kind of an attitude would you have towards some people who won't listen to spankings and won't listen to intense discipline? I'll tell you what happens next. The Scripture reveals that a person who chooses to go that way will eventually die the sin unto death, which is a horrible, awful, cruel type of departure from this life. This passage of Scripture, Isaiah 33:7, Ezekiel 27:30, reveals frustration as a result of discipline. And here we find people weeping bitterly. Roman number 6. Bitterness oftentimes destroys love in marriage. Bitterness destroys love in marriage. Where do you find this, preacher? Well, I find it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Many, many times I have the responsibility of standing before a young couple or a middle-aged couple, sometimes even older couples, to perform a wedding ceremony. One of the passages of Scripture that I read oftentimes is Colossians 3:19, where it says, husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against her. That's Colossians 3:19. Now, I don't want you to be uneasy today. I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. But I'm asking you, husbands, are you being characterized by the bitterness or the lack of bitterness that's described in Colossians 3:19? This word husband says, love, husband, love your wife. And don't be bitter toward her. Bitterness destroys togetherness, love, intimacy in marriage. Colossians 3:19. Roman numeral 7. Bitterness is disastrous. It's interesting to me to see that the Bible says that people can be dead while they're living. Job 21:25 and 26 says, another dies in the bitterness of his soul. Another dies in the bitterness of his soul. That means that he's still alive, but he's dead, so to speak. And then he goes on to say, he never sits down at a table to eat and can do it with pleasure. That's picturesque, isn't it? In other words, every time he sits down at a table to eat, he cannot eat in pleasure because of the bitterness of his soul. And then it says, they shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Some of you are wondering where I found that. I'll tell you again, since you didn't get it a moment ago. It's Job chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul. This is an emphasis upon the fact that a person, let's just say he's a man, we're not include you ladies this time. Let's just say a man. A man is bitter in his soul. And he's actually dead while he's alive. His life is such, and characterized by such an attitude, that he cannot even sit down at a table and eat a meal in pleasure. And one day he shall lie down like a person in the dust. The worms shall come and cover them. Roman number 8. Bitterness irritates and initiates complaining. Bitterness causes complaining. I find this in the book of Job chapter 7 verse 11. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. That's Job 7:11. Job 10:1 says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. When you look at Job chapter 7 verse 11 and Job chapter 10 verse 9, it says bitterness starts and continuous complaining. Let me give you two more points quickly. Many times there's bitterness in family relationships. It is so sad, but many times there is bitterness in family relationships. I find that in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. It says, a foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bore him. That's the mother. That's Proverbs 17:25. A foolish son is a grief to his father. How many dads' hearts have been broken because a son has chosen to go in the wrong direction? And how many times a mother's heart is broken because of the bitterness, the ungodliness of her son. I put in capital letters right here, parents are to train children when they're young. We're to teach and train children when they're little. When they are adults, their life is strictly between them and God. Someone said, little children will step on your toes when they're little, and they'll step on your hearts when they're young and older. Many times there's bitterness in the family. How sad. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to the one who gave him birth. Number 10 and the last point. Bitterness makes life uncomfortable, and bitterness makes life unpleasant. You may wonder why I'm dealing with this subject. It's because I believe it's right here in this scripture. When you go to the third chapter of the book of James, and it says, you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Stop glorying about that. And stop lying against the truth. Number 10 again. Bitterness makes life uncomfortable and unpleasant. I find that in Job chapter 9, 17 and 18. But he bruises me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get my breath, but saturates me with bitterness. The next service will be entirely different. We're turning our attention to an entirely different subject. The subject relates to this, but it's different. We're going to emphasize in the next session the importance of turning our lives away from anything that is opposed to God's plan. And the word that we're going to use is the word repent, because it is a word that needs to be proclaimed. And we're going to analyze something. I'll tell you this very quickly. What is interesting is that the word nous is the word for mind, N-O-U-S. When you have the word metanoeo, it means a change of mind. That's the word repent, a change of mind. But what a lot of people do not understand is that Judas repented. But the word that is used to describe Judas is not the same word, metanoia or metanoeo. It's the word metamelomai, which does not mean that he had a change of mind about the Lord. It's one thing for you to be sorry for your sins. It's another thing for you to be sorry that you got caught. If you're breaking the speed limit and you're pulled over, you're extremely sorry. You're probably not sorry because you were speeding. You're probably sorry because you got caught. There's the difference between metanoia and metamelomai. I thought I'd tell you that in this service so you'll know what we're going to be studying in the next service. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day and the blessings that you give us. Help our lives not to be characterized by bitterness. Help us to have kindness and love and show the love of God as we live from day to day. We're thankful indeed for the fact that Jesus loves us. He was willing to go to the cross and die for us. And that we know that salvation is by trusting Him. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful for that. We pray that there will be those who hear this message who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.